through Mark's fast-paced account of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. And the series is called The Way of the Cross because Mark focuses on Jesus as the suffering servant who came to give his life as a ransom for many. And the narrative runs counter to the cultural expectations that the Jews had of what their Messiah would look like in the first century. And it ran contra to the idea of being a king and a son of God, which was a title starting to be used by Roman emperors for Mark's original audience, which would have probably been the church in Rome. And it challenges our understanding of Jesus as well, and what it means to follow him today. Because you see, to follow Jesus is to walk with him on the way of the cross, the way of self-sacrificial love. And the gospel so far has been moving at a breakneck pace. We were introduced to Jesus at his baptism. We walked with him through the early ministry in Galilee, his miracles, gathering a group around him, then his conflicts with the religious authorities of the day. We saw as he moved from the villages out to the lakeshore that the crowd gathered and pushed in on him, and his response was to choose a group of 12 to be with him, who he would send out. And then we find that there's more opposition from the religious leaders that come from Jerusalem and his family. And that's just the first three chapters. Now, there's a slowing of pace. Now, we have a section of Jesus' teaching. Now, we have four parables focused mainly around the motif of seed and harvest. Jesus teaches about the kingdom using the everyday experience of the agrarian society around him, the agriculturally based society. And we are slowed down for this action in the opening two verses. Instead of the push of the crowd, Jesus now sits in a boat and teaches the crowd. And we are prepared for this because the word teach is used three times in these opening verses. And we too are invited to take a breath, to still ourselves, and to listen to what Jesus has to say. And that's emphasized by Jesus as he starts and finishes the parable of the sower by calling us to pay attention, to listen. Listen then if you have ears. And you know, hopefully that listening exercise we did around the reading helped us to listen afresh to Jesus' words, to get that picture in our mind out in the open, and hopefully to be able to then hear those words afresh. And as this parable will tell us, to be a disciple is to allow the word of God to enter our lives, to take root, grow, and bear fruit. It's to listen and then put it into action. And Jesus teaches using an illustration from the world of his day, something that everyone would have been familiar with. Maybe we still are today. A farmer going out into a field to sow seeds. And in Judea, in that time, seed was sown before a field was ploughed. So, the seed was spread all over every different type of soil type. And then it was ploughed in. And villagers would walk around well-defined paths around the edges of fields. And the soil there would be well packed down and hard. So any seed that fell along the path and alongside those well-trodden places would simply stay on the surface. And so the birds could easily swoop down and pick them up. The fields in Judea were also full of rocks, which meant that in many places the soil was shallow. And the seeds might sprout, but there was not enough room underneath for the root systems to withstand the heat of the arid environment. So they would wither and die. Others would fall amidst weeds, and while they grew, they competed for nutrients and sunlight, which meant that they never actually bore a crop. but others would fall on good soil. Put down strong roots, grow and produce a crop. And in Jesus' parable, we are supposed to wonder and marvel not at the seed that was wasted, but we are supposed to be amazed about the supernatural fruitfulness where the seed fell on good soil. Each seed produced 30 or 60 or 100-fold. Amazing. That's what we are supposed to get. And that will be picked up later as Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds that grows into the biggest of garden herbs and produces a great crop. And I'd hazard a guess that we were able to remember that parable well, right? Most of you would have done really well. But one of the things that would have stuck out as not being so familiar would have been the middle section between the parable and its explanation, where Jesus tells his disciples the purpose of the parables. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying that he's deliberately using parables to make his teaching mysterious and obtuse and to hide it from people so that some people just won't get it. As it says in Isaiah 6, 9 to 10, which is the passage about the calling of Isaiah to be a prophet, so some will hear but will not listen. Some will look and not see. You know, but I don't think it's the case that Jesus is making it mysterious. The parable itself gives us the clue that this is simply the reality of how people will respond to Jesus' teaching. We've already seen it in the way the religious authorities reject Jesus out of hand. How the crowd flock to Jesus as a miracle worker. But you know, later in the gospel, it's the crowd who cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." As we go through the gospel, we'll see people whom we least expect it respond in faith to Jesus. And one of the really ironic things about the Gospel of Mark is that we will see that the disciples are really slow at getting it and understanding who Jesus is. In John's Gospel, as Jesus starts talking openly about his death, we are told many people simply walk away. The parables, however, will draw those who have ears to hear, whose hearts are open, who are good soil. They will dig into the parables and they will seek and look for what the Spirit is saying and allow that to take root and to grow in their lives and to bear fruit. It will lead them to Jesus Christ. The key, of course, in understanding the parables and understanding the kingdom is who is Jesus? And Mark, we've been let into that secret right on the first line of the book, the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. But it's not just who Jesus is. It's not Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God, but it's what sort of Messiah he would be as well. People are looking for a Messiah, but he is going to be a suffering servant. And you know, Israel had some really strong expectations of what their Messiah and Savior would be like. You know, they remember back to the Maccabean rebellion, and Jesus was not going to meet any of those expectations. He wasn't going to be a military Messiah or a political Messiah. He wasn't going to overwhelm the world with shock and awe. In fact, Jesus, totally contrary to all the ideas of how any kingdom was going to be established, says, "It looks like a farmer." You know, it's an image of God sowing seed in his field. And even then, it's with some limited degree of success. Now, maybe in our world, we are more used to grassroots movements that just seem to sprout up and grow. Or even we're used to sort of things going viral on the internet as one person shares it with another. But they are just often fleeting amusements that pique our interest for just a little while and then we quickly move on. But here we see the word that God sows is like a seed. and when it sinks in and puts down roots, that it becomes fruitful. And in Mark, the key to understanding this is Jesus as the Messiah, the divine Son of God, Jesus who came to give his life as a ransom for many, a seed that would fall to the ground and die to produce fruit. And on a big level, the parable is full of Old Testament imagery. You see, Israel is often referred to as God's vineyard or God's field. And the sowing of seed is divine activity, God speaking, showing himself to his people through Jesus Christ. And the rest of the parable is about how it is received by the people who hear it. Along the paths, it simply lies on the surface. It does not sink in. And Jesus says Satan comes and snatches it away before it will take root. I can't help but think of the Pharisees and the other religious people so set in their ways that they do not entertain the reality of who Jesus is. And I think they'd be rather distraught to think that even though they thought they were following God so closely, that it was so easy for Satan to come and snatch away God's word. Boy, that's quite challenging. The rocky ground where the seed takes root and sprouts with great joy, but the roots do not go down far enough, so when hard times and persecution come, they will quickly fall away. And Mark was writing to the church in Rome around about the time of Nero's persecutions. So the people there would be aware of that. They would be aware of people turning away in the face of persecution. In fact, one of the biggest issues in the early church when it faced persecution was the challenge of, what do you do with those who renounced their faith? Can you welcome them back into fellowship? How do the saints who went to prison or were tortured for refusing to make an offering to the emperor as a god sit down with those who had compromised their faith, who, when the first bit of persecution turned up, turned tail and ran? Then we have the seeds that fell amongst the weeds, and while they grow, the worries of this world and the pull and the lure of wealth and prosperity stop them from being fruitful. This was one of the soil types that got me thinking because, you know, the crop still grew. It still grew, but it wasn't fruitful. You know, there was this competition for sunlight and for nutrients from the soil, from all the things that were going around it, the worries and concerns of this world, the lure, as it says, of wealth and prosperity, of comfort and amusement. Boy, those are two things in our age, aren't they? Comfort and amusement. They compete with the word of God in our lives. But then we have this wonderful picture of the good soil. And the word sprouts. It puts down solid roots. It grows and produces an amazing amount of fruit. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians about the humble role of Christian leaders, likens them to people who tend a field, who water and weed. And just as the sowing of the seed is a divine activity, so is the bearing of fruit. It is God who brings the growth. It's God working in our life that bears the fruit. And, you know, the parable will be worked out as we go through the gospel. Those who we think who would respond to Jesus positively, we see as opposing him, plotting against him, while others we would not expect are those who respond and show fruitful faith. As Jesus speaks of his death and resurrection, we have the disciples more concerned with who's going to get the top job in the kingdom. And doesn't that remind you of what we've seen in this country over the last month? A little bit. The demon-possessed man that we will meet in the next chapter, whom Jesus frees, you wouldn't think of as being, you know, somebody who would bear fruit. But he goes and he tells his people about what Jesus has done for him. And we'll pick it up when we meet this man, but he's a Gentile. And he goes to Gentile regions. And I can't but wonder if his testimony is one of the reasons that the Syrophoenician woman, who is a Gentile in chapter 7, comes to Jesus with so much faith that he can heal her daughter. You know, it produces fruit. Also, I keep saying it, but Mark starts by calling his book The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ. And God has continued to sow that seed. And, you know, we are at the end of that seed taking root in people's life and producing fruit, which turns into seed, which turns into fruit. We are at the end of the secret of the kingdom of God being openly shared to and with us. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know, we too are involved to be with God as he sows the word. And the parable rings true as we share the gospel with people as well. It's a reality that some will be so set in their ways that they will not listen. Others will respond, but it will not go deeply into their lives. The gospel will compete in people's lives with the demands of, and the worries of this world and the lure of wealth and comfort. But you know what? It will also find hearing in good soil. We know that people will and do respond, and the Holy Spirit is able to cause that to make and bear fruit. We need not to be put off by people's reactions, but to continue doing what God is doing, sowing seed, being gospel people. And you know, there's also a need to often do some good groundwork as well. It's that stuff you don't like doing in the garden with the spade and the, what's that thing you hang out, you know, you break up the hard ground with. There's often that need to do that groundwork, show Christian care and love, listen to people, be able to understand the culture that we live in so the seed is able to find good soil. But as I read and I prayed and I wrestled with this parable, I couldn't help but wonder about it on a personal level. You know, what's my field like? What is the condition of the soil in my field, in my life? I mean, are there well-trodden paths in my life that are resistant to God's word, to the gospel getting in and bearing fruit? You know, boy, that's challenging. Even the religious paths that we trod, are we becoming resistant to God's word, bringing new life and change and allowing us to be fruitful? What soil needs to be broken up? What areas am I so set in that Satan can simply snatch the word away? And then I thought, are there places in my life where rocks lie below the surface? You know, those hard places. Those places and things that stop the word putting roots deep into my inner being and bringing change and fruitfulness. Grief about what's gone on in the past. A hardness of heart that comes from having been hurt and not wanting to be open to it happening again. Unforgiveness, unconfessed sin, holding on to the things of this world and not allowing those things to be broken up by the word of God. And what things are competing in my life with the word of God? And boy, couldn't we write a list of those things? What things are competing in my life with the word of God that are stopping it from producing fruit? It's easy to be caught up in the standards of living and the expectation and the demands of everyday life, that Jesus the Messiah kind of gets pushed to the side. But you know what? It's not all negative. It's not negative. Where's the good soil? You know, where is the good soil in my life? Where is God able to make things fruitful and produce fruit in me? See, the parable invites us to look at our lives as a field, to look at our soil condition and ask God to make us receptive to his words. Give us ears to listen, eyes to see. Break up the hard-packed ground in our lives. Remove the stones and rocks. God, do some weeding to produce the harvest in and through us, to the glory of God. Amen.